were it not for your mercy. Could you find 1 John chapter 5? Our text will be the same as last week. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. And if you're able to stand, I'd ask you to do that while I read these verses in your hearing. And we stand in the presence of God. It's a great blessing to be able to stand in God's presence. It's a great blessing to be in God's presence when. So we have to thank Christ. Thank Him that He's made a way. He's made access. 1 John 5, verses 6 through 12 reads this way: "This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son." Verse 11, "And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Woo! That good? "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Father, please speak clearly today. We call upon You now. We call upon You now, Father. Take Your word. Make it living, active, and sharp among us. Oh God, do Your work in our hearts. Please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject again today is the testimony within you. The testimony within you. Now, God has given the world testimony that Jesus is the unique Son of God that came into the world to save sinners. This is of such great importance that God has given the testimony Himself. "This is My beloved Son." And according to verse 9, the testimony of God is greater than the testimony of men. Obviously then the text is saying, since we believe the testimony of men, we certainly ought to believe the testimony of God, right? Because the testimony of God is greater. Greater in several ways, but certainly greater in importance. Whatever God has to say is so much more important than what you and I have to say. Amen? That should be no argument among us with that. But it's also greater in reliability. As sincere as all of us may be, Any honest Christian in this room would admit that there have been times that you lied. And so God's testimony is more reliable than ours because it's impossible for God to what? To lie. So the Bible says then you ought to receive what he says. Since God has said this about his son, then certainly you should believe him. Right? Now, we started to look last week. We saw that the believer also has a testimony within himself. And we started to take a look at that last week. That God works in such marvelous ways. He gives us all, he gives us this tremendous testimony from outside. But then he comes and he puts the Spirit of God in you to make sure that you get testimony in every possible way. Because we need it at times when you find yourself low. You need God in there with you saying, you're still my child. If you walked the Christian road for a while, you know what I'm talking about. Other people have tried to encourage you, but you couldn't find encouragement until you got that word from who? From the Lord. The Lord. And so we looked at the testimony within. Last week, we looked at the purpose. I called it the purpose of the testimony within you. And in verse 10, I see two reasons. We just rehearsed them real quickly to make sure we're all together. Two reasons for the purpose, the purpose of this testimony. I see that it confirms those who will believe, but it condemns those who will not believe. The same God who is speaking the truth will confirm you if you believe him. But if you don't believe him, there's no way God's going to pat you on the back and confirm you and say you're all right. That's a disingenuous God to tell you you're all right when you're not, when you won't believe him. And so, for those who will believe God, the testimony confirms. We believe God's testimony, and from within us, we can say with Paul in 2 Timothy 1, I believe it is. He says, I know whom I have believed. Whether you affirm me or not, Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what he has trusted in me until the day I see him. That's confidence. Why can you have that confidence? Because you know the God of the testimony. You know God. You don't know about God. The only way you get saved is to know God, not about him. You have to come to, and I'll get to this, but to know his character. You know God cannot lie. He's proven it to you. Oh, at times when you thought, there's no way this situation is going to work out. There's no way I can say this to this person. There's no way I can confront this person about this sin. But you finally did it, and God proved true. You ever had those situations, right? The passage that was read earlier. God said, test me. Give the way I tell you to give and see if I won't take care of you. So by experience, we've learned what? Trusting. And the testimony is there. And so the Holy Spirit reminds us that we were saved by believing God. That's the only way you get saved. And he reminds us that you continue to live and have victory by believing God. Don't try it another way. Amen. Don't start adopting the clever terminology of the world and trying to blend in and make try to make things convenient for you. No, you got saved by believing God. You'll have victory. Now, it's going to bring problems. But Victory is on the other side of problems. As a matter of fact, now, say it to you another way. Victory is along the way. You win little conflicts. You ever had those? The big war is still going on, but God give you a little encouragement because you won that one. The war's still there, but you win one more. Isn't it good? Yes. So don't stop believing him now, because the word of God cannot fail. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God shall stand. How long? Forever. Not one jot, not one tittle, not one iota. So in Hebrew, there's little decorations on letters. And Jesus said, not even one of the little decorations. That's good. Not even one of the little decorations in my word is going to fail. Every single iota is going to come to pass. That's good news. That's the confidence that we have. And so, it confirms those who believe, but we also saw that it condemns those who will not believe. And so, don't take this lightly. Look at 10. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar. You see why that's so serious? Because the testimony is true. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. Since God has, so wonderfully and obviously presented with undeniable clarity that Jesus is the Son of God, the only one to save sinners. Since he has done that with such clarity, so succinctly, then for anyone to reject God's testimony concerning Jesus is to treat God as unreliable. You see why that would be the case? God has invested in the testimony such that it cannot be misunderstood. So it's not that you don't understand the testimony, it's that you refuse to believe it. So that's to treat God as unreliable and to treat him as a liar. And if God says this is the only way, this is the way to be saved, and if you say no, then you treat God as if he is lying. That's unbelief. That's the reason unbelief is such a serious sin. You remember the story we looked at last week with Lazarus and the rich man. You remember the rich man died and went to hell, and he was suffering, and he wanted to go back and warn his five brothers, right? Jesus says, if they will not believe the word of God, they won't believe miracles, even if you rise from the dead. Believing the scriptures is essential. Condemnation is not a temporary thing. For those of you who are not saved, listen to me. We're not talking about something that you just play games with. Condemnation is forever. Listen to Jesus in John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, most people know that verse, but don't stop reading there. That's the great testimony. That's the great offer from God. But for those who reject him, keep reading. For God has not sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God has made the way and the plan for salvation. He's made it clear. But then verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Isn't that clear? That makes sense even to us. God has made a way, and he's saying, you're in trouble, and I've sent the Savior. This is the way to get out. Destruction's coming. That would be like us sitting right here, and some enemy was about to drop an atomic bomb. right here in Edmondson. And God sends a spaceship. God sends some way to get out of here. All right? No, you Star Trek folks, don't get crazy on me. God sends a vehicle, okay? And there's enough room for everybody. All right? Everybody in New Hope can get on the ship. But some say, it's just not ready right now. I kind of like it here. That's the problem. God has sent Christ, and they say, here he is. The atomic bomb is coming. The only way to be saved is to get in him. Atomic bomb won't affect Jesus. Matter of fact, he's already taken the blast. He's taken the heat for you. And if you're in him, you won't feel a thing. How can you turn that kind of offer down? People do it every day. And so, listen, look at 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And here's the point. You opted not to get on the ship, so you have chosen to die. That's it. That's what he's saying. The person who will not believe God's testimony regarding Jesus, now this is, I thought about this, actually cuts themselves off from any more truth. That's what Romans 1 teaches. When you read the latter half of Romans 1, if you suppress the truth that God has given you about Jesus, the only thing now, you set yourself up to believe what? A lie. And you read the latter half of Romans 1, the people wouldn't worship the Creator. They start worshiping the creation, and you see a downward spiral. You see it in our world right here, right now, today. All right? So, that's what we looked at last week. The purpose of the testimony is to confirm those who will believe, but it also condemns those who will not. Now, I want to take a few minutes and look at what I call the content of the testimony within you. I see this in verses 11 and 12 of 1 John chapter 5. The content of the testimony within you. The first part of the content is this. What God has done. I see that in verse 11. Look at verse 11. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. God is the great giver. Amen. God is the great giver. He gave the promised land to Israel, didn't he? He gave Abraham the promised son. He gave them rain and food. He provided for them. God is the great giver. He gives wisdom and skills, right? He gives peace and joy, and he gives hope for the future. He gives us children. God gives us some. Blessings and good things. James said it this way. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? From above. Comes down from the Father of lights in whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. So God is the great giver of good. Anything good in our life came from God. He's the great giver. The giver of good. He's also the giver of life. That's the reason there are no accidental babies. God gives life. A woman would not get pregnant if God didn't say it, make it so. That's right. And if he has not, trust him. He knows what he's doing. God is the giver of life. He gives natural life and he gives spiritual life. Just as you didn't have anything to do with your natural life, now, you understand what I'm about to say now. You have to believe, but you didn't have anything to do with being born again. Born. God, you had to be born again before you could believe. God had to do that. Amen. So he's the giver of natural life and spiritual life. But look now, he's also the giver of temporal life and eternal life. Yes, he's the giver. He's the giver. The Holy Spirit, from the testimony within, reminds us that salvation is of the Lord. He is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. As a matter of fact, Romans 6 says this: eternal life is a free gift from God. Do you know that? Romans 6:23? You know it. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a free gift. From who? From the Lord. A free gift from the Lord. Eternal life is found in the person of Jesus. Turn over to John chapter 17 and verse 3. John chapter 17 and verse 3. Listen to this wonderful verse. And this is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You can't get clearer than that. Eternal life is in the person of Jesus. You must know him. Know him. Know him experientially. Know him in a personal and a right relationship. That is eternal life, and God gives it. So that's what God has done. And then lastly, the testimony within us tells us, ooh, what the believer possesses. This was thrilling to me. This was thrilling to me. The testimony tells us what God has done and what you have. That's what I see in verse 12. Whoever has the Son has the life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Whoever has the Son. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Whoever has the Son has life. And so that's what? Present tense. When do you have eternal life, Christian? Right now. Right now. See, eternal life affects us now and in the future. Eternal life is wonderful. Eternal life is the future existence of glory for the Christian. There's an interesting verse that I saw last night. I had looked at lots of verses in regard to this issue. But this verse, to me, helps you see that there is an aspect of eternal life that's our future existence, all right? Our future existence, let me find it. It's Matthew 25, and here it is, verse 46. Matthew 25, 46, listen at this. This is the context talking about the final judgment between the sheep and the goats and what their destiny will be, right? And so verse 46 says, and they, that is the those unbelievers, they will go away into eternal punishment. But look at this. But the righteous into eternal life. There is the future aspect of eternal life. That's the way we will exist. All right? That's our glory, a glorious existence for us in the future. But that's not all that eternal life is. Eternal life is also, let me read my statement here. This is the way I try to pull it all together. Eternal life is also the highest quality of spiritual and moral life on earth for us. It's the highest quality of spiritual and moral life right now on life on this earth for us. The highest quality. The highest quality. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Now, this is important. I don't know how much you've thought about eternal life before, but this is critical. We are supposed to be living as those who possess eternal life. And it's different. Eternal life makes us different. We don't wait to till we get to heaven to be different. Amen. We're different now. Because the Bible says you have it when? Now. You've got a new quality of life now. This is ours. You've got Romans 6. Look at Romans 6 and verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, look at this, we too might walk in newness of life. There it is. Eternal life is a new kind of life. It's newness of life. The old things have what? Passed away. New things have come. They've already come. Look at verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We are living now with Christ. Christ is in us. He's the hope of glory is in us. Let me show you another one. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. This is the highest quality of living in life right now. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, now here it is, made us alive together with Christ. We've been made alive with Jesus. We're in him. We're joined to him. They will never be separated from him. Christ is in heaven. And the next verse, look at this. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. So, positionally, we're already with Christ. Even though he's not right here, he's there. We are there too. And we got to live that way. You can't live like everything's about the earth. It's not. Our perspectives are different. That's the reason we can lose things that the world considers so valuable, and we can move on in joy. We got a different perspective. We got a different life. We're living a different life. Eternal life brings many of the qualities of the age to come to this present age. And you need to hear me. Many of the qualities that are awaiting us, God brings, he gives us a what? A foretaste. He says, this is just a foretaste of what it's going to be like over there. Don't you enjoy it? Don't you want more of it? He reminds you of that when the employment situation and the financial situation, he reminds you of that when you get a bad report from the doctor. It won't be this way always. You've already got a foretaste of eternity in you. Okay, so it brings some of those realities in. We begin to live now the same way we will live in eternity. You know what Romans 14 says? It says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We need to live that way now. We need to live like, I don't just live to have something to eat and a house and a car. Amen. And my life is not going to be destroyed if I don't have a house and a car and all these things that the world tells me you got to have that to have joy and to have and to live a fulfilled life. God says no. You've got eternal life in you, and eternal life tells you that this is more than eating and drinking. The life you are living is bigger than that. And so that's the reason passages like Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. When do we have that? Now. You getting it? We got that now. You don't have to wait to heaven till you get to heaven to have that. God says, here's a foretaste. You can have, you can love and you can have joy and peace and patience. No, you don't have to keep praying, Lord, 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 give me patience. You got it. Use it. Exercise it. Right? I gave it to you. I gave it to you already. I'm telling you, this is eternal life. Eternal life is a different quality of life. That's the reason we can love and worship God when we come here. Even though you leave here and you got a truckload of problems waiting on you. But right now, right here, I came to worship and serve the Lord. That's the reason we can serve each other, though I'm hurting. It's the reason you can help someone when you know you're going to hurt. This is the reason Christian husbands can love their wives. Folks on the job says, I wouldn't put up with that. You know, your neighbor tell you, honey, I'd be gone. Well, why are you there? God has changed me. I love my wife. But she's like this and she does that. I still love my wife. Well, she ain't even saved. I still love my wife. That's the reason the Christian wife can say, I submit to my husband. Well, honey, he ain't done nothing but dog you out. I submit to my husband. Honey, I wouldn't even say that in my vow. I'm serious. Notice how vows are being changed now. Nobody submit to anybody. You try to put love, honor, and obey in a vow. I don't obey nobody. But the Christian does. The Christian says, you can put it in my vow. Well, that's going to offend somebody. You can put it in my vow. That's the reason Christian children say, I can obey my parents, but they treat you so mean. You can't have no fun. You can't party like us. I still obey my parents. And the Christian child can say, and I've noticed that your fun gets you in trouble. But when I obey my parents, God works it out. That's the reason the Christian employee can say, I'm going to be there on time. Give them an honest day's work. I know they don't plan to give me a pay raise. I know they're trying to terminate me. I know all of y'all are ganging. I know y'all talking about me, but I'm coming here every day. That's eternal life. That's the newness of life. You see, these are not just verses. This is the way we live. This newness of life gives us a different perspective. It's only the Christian that can say, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Only the Christian. Because God has given me a new mind. I'm not out of my mind anymore. It's only the Christian that can say, I've got this mind in me that was also in Christ Jesus. That's the reason I can humble myself at home, and it don't have to be my way all the time. It's only the Christian that can say, when I've got to face persecution for doing right, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may join in his suffering and become like him in his death. That's a new way of living. It's only the Christian that can say, well, I tell you what, you can worry about that if you want. As for me, God has said I'm to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, I'm to let my request be made known to God, and he promises me the peace of God that makes you think I'm indifferent. That's what they'll say. Well, you're just indifferent. You don't care. Yes, I do, but I don't worry. I remember when my employer, and I think I've told you all the story, but I remember when my employer said that I would be terminated if I didn't move to Texas a few years ago. And after working that through with God and having peace that I wasn't to move, I told them that I didn't have any peace about moving. And, of course, the assumption was then, well, you'd be fired. And some of my coworkers said, well, how can you do that? Man, they pay you good money, you know, and et cetera. And, but when God gives you peace, you don't have to fret employers' threats. You know what? They called me about another job. It's as if God... The threat never even got close. It's like Abraham. You know, it's like God wanted me to demonstrate I was going to trust him. It never even got to the point to where they were. I'm sure they were planning to fire me. But God says, okay, that's the end of that. So I got called and went on to another job. So this is the way we live. And so we can say, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. But I had to learn it. Paul said, I was hungry for a while. Now you listen to me, Christian. If we're going to learn, you're going to have to be hungry for a little while. Amen? Don't start thinking like an American. You need to think like a Christian. This is a roller coaster. It's a gospel. This is a gospel roller coaster we're on. And you sit down, you buckle in, and you ride. Sometimes you got plenty. Sometimes you got very little. But you sit down and you ride. Because the captain knows where he's going. I've said this. You get up, you get hurt trying to get up in a roller. Sit down and ride. Trust him with all your heart. What can you do anyway? Getting up in a roller coaster. What do you accomplish by getting up in a roller coaster? I've learned to be content. So this is a lifestyle for us. To have the Son and to have life means that Jesus controls your thinking. That's what Paul said. The love of Christ controls me. This is the way I put it together. To have Christ means you have eternal life. But if you want eternal life, what? You got to have Christ. You see it? To have Christ, you have eternal life. But my friend, if you don't have eternal life and you want it, you must have Christ. Therefore, eternal life is a quality of life that no one or nothing can ever, 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 ever destroy. That's the reason you can never lose it. You getting this? You don't have to debate this thing. You can never, if you have it, the only way it can be eternal is that it can't be broken. It can't be destroyed. Amen? You have the Son. You have the life. But now this verse doesn't stop there. I know you would like to, and you'd like to say, amen, let's go home. But the verse doesn't stop there. Because it also says, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Other religions promise a good life. Other religions promise a good life and blessing in this world. Did you know this? And other religions promise a blessing in the next world. Other religions say that they've got a way to get to heaven. Did you know that? You know that. So other religions promise the same thing I'm saying to you. The Mormons promise that. Yes, they do. Jehovah's Witnesses. Universalism promises this. Universalism says everybody goes to heaven. Catholicism promises this. And I don't need to name all of the other religions. But their promises are empty and false. Well, how do you know, preacher? Because the Bible clearly said, God has given the testimony that this life that I'm talking about comes only with his Son. Not with his Son and something else. Not with his Son and Virgin Mary. Not with his Son and selling quarterly books. Not with his Son and hierarchies in the temple. It's faith alone in Christ alone. For by faith you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your doing. It's a gift of God. Not as a result of works. It's not a result of anything you did. Your penances are nothing else. So others may promise it. But only those who believe the testimony of God have it. He who has the Son has the life. And he who does not have the Son, what? Does not have the life. In 2006, the World Series was a competition between Detroit and St. Louis. What's Detroit, Tigers? Detroit, I guess the American League and Cardinals, National League. And I think St. Louis won it in 5 games. A lot of enthusiastic fans went to the stadium. They were dressed in their red. You know how enthusiastic people can get when you got some event like that. You're about to be world champs. So a lot of people went out there without tickets. And they were serious fans. But when you get to the gate, the ticket master, whoever it is taking the tickets, they're not interested in how enthusiastic you are. It doesn't matter that you've been a fan for 20 years. It doesn't matter that you really like the Cardinals. If you want to get in the game, what you got to have? You got to have a ticket. Whoa, 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 whoa. And you can't show up with a phony ticket because we got a screen here. Because we know there's some counterfeit tickets running around out there. So if you want to get in this game, You got to have an authentic ticket. Now, I'm saying to you, same way when it comes to the kingdom. There's a whole lot of enthusiastic fanatics that are spending lots of time and money and energy, people wasting years. It's amazing to see these folks. I told you all the story. I was out shoveling snow in zero-degree weather, and to see these folks out, these missionaries, these proselytes, but I won't go there. The propagating error and bringing more in, and to see how dedicated they are, thinking that they're going to heaven, thinking that they'll have eternal life. But the fact is, if they don't have Jesus, you won't get in. And you can't have the false Jesus. You got to have the one whom the testimony is about. So then, my brothers and sisters, we've learned three essential truths from this text and the testimony of the Holy Spirit within. Number one, we learn that eternal life is a free gift from God that cannot be earned, and it's certainly undeserved. Can we agree on that? Eternal life is a free gift from God that you cannot earn, and nobody deserves it. Secondly, we learn that eternal life can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we learn that eternal life is a present possession and reality for everyone who believes in Jesus. This internal testimony is given to you and me. And it's intended to bring comfort and encouragement, to bring hope when we face the challenges in life. This internal testimony is to confirm who we are, whose we are, what we are to be doing. And I thought about one other thing. This internal testimony is to confirm where we're going. The God confirms in you not just that you belong to Him, but that you're going home. Why is it that when you read John 14, it means something to you? When Jesus says, in my Father's house. Why does it mean something to you? Because that's my house too. So, it's designed to encourage us when we face difficulties, knowing so that you know where we're going. This internal testimony should stir up praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, who is the source of every good and perfect blessing in our lives. Now, if you're not a Christian, the fact is you don't have this testimony within you yet. If you're not a Christian, your conscience still reminds you that you're guilty before God. If you're not a Christian, your conscience still tells you that you're in your sins. If you're not a Christian, your conscience reminds you that you're still engulfed in darkness. If you're not a Christian, your conscience reminds you that you're still separated from God. But I want to remind you today that there's only one way to be free from the guilt of sin. There's only one way to be free from the power and penalty of sin. There's only one way. My friend, Jesus says it very succinctly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so, my friend, young or old, I hold before you today the gospel hope in Jesus. He will save you. He will deliver you. He will give you this eternal life we're talking about. Because unless you have the Son, you do not have the life. And if you are considering a place, a church, where you can worship and grow in grace and get to know the Son with us, we'd invite you to join us. We'd love to have you here. Our Father, thank you for your testimony about your Son. Thank you for making the testimony true in our hearts, making your Son real in our hearts, granting us grace to repent and believe him. And now, Father, we ask you to grant that same grace to someone who is still outside the kingdom, someone who does not have this eternal life, someone who does not have the Son. Would you graciously save someone today? Bring them in, Lord. Bring them into the kingdom and add to our number for your glory, for the good of the church and the progress of the kingdom on this earth. Thank you for the gift of eternal life in your Son. Amen. Let's bow together for just a few minutes and think about these things.